Our message tonight is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, among other verses, Christ's righteousness regarding the issue of adultery. Christ's great Sermon on the Mount provided valuable insight on God's true righteousness, what Israel's religious leaders greatly lacked, as seen in their dead traditionalism. To illustrate the contrast between the false righteousness of Israel's leaders and God's true righteousness, Jesus gave six illustrations, with the second illustration regarding the issue of adultery in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. So we study the passage in view of other scriptures for insight, application, and edification. Let me read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Matthew 5, beginning verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy entire body should be cast into hell." Okay, we need to explain this. The prohibition of adultery was designed to protect the marriage institution. Marriage, in turn, was created by God for the fulfillment of the individual human beings who were created by God to be fruitful and to multiply. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28, God created them male and female in the image of God. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. And of course, he's dealing with sexuality there as human beings. So God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone, so he created a helpmeet for him in his wife Eve. And to help make that relationship between a man and a woman indissoluble, he created Eve from Adam's own body and brought her to him that they might be forever intimately united as husband and wife. It's a wonderful picture there in Genesis 2, 18 to 24. You know, God could have created her from the ground, just like he created Adam, but he didn't do that. Adam was made, he's created, Adam was naming the animals, and God saw that it wasn't, Adam was incomplete without his wife. He's teaching mankind that's incomplete, so he put him to sleep. And someone said he didn't take one of his toes so that he would stomp on her. He didn't take a bone from his head so that she would rule him. He took a rib from his side so that she would be beside him. And someone said the rib is what guards the delicate organs, the heart and everything else. And that's a pretty good idea as to what a wife should be doing, is helping, coming alongside her husband and being protective of his heart, that's his inner being. So he created Eve from Adam's body and brought her to him that they might be forever intimately united as husband and wife. It's interesting, in bringing her to him, God had brought the animals to Adam, so he named the animals. In bringing her to him, he named her. And in Semitic literature, whenever you name something, you're sovereign over it. So God intended that Adam be sovereign over her. He had brought the animals to him, and now he brought his wife to him. It's very interesting. But Adam named her as Eve because she's the mother of all living. And it's interesting, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. There's a tremendous lesson in that. You have to be able to leave your parents before you marry, and then cleave to his wife, and then they become one flesh. However, when sin entered the human race, the human sexuality that God had designed to be a source of physical and emotional bonding between a man and a woman in marriage was used in lust that led to social destruction. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, from sinful Cain's line came his descendant Lamech, and Lamech took two wives out of lust. There was no need for him to do that. God never created two wives. He could have taken a rib from one side for one woman and a rib from another side for another, but he didn't do that. He took one rib. And God wanted one man and one woman. Incidentally, they have found, remember in the old days when the hippies were in San Francisco, they had free love and they had groups and everything. And there was constant fighting until they decided to pair off and keep with the paired groups. So they found out the hard way it's best to pair off with one permanent a partner, which is the pattern that God has. Say, one man and one woman for life. It's very interesting. But Lamech was lusting after more than one wife, and so he took two women. Now, Lamech's sexual lust led to bigamy, spread over to proud violence. He killed someone who tried to kill him, so he boasted that if anyone should try to avenge the murder, he would take care of himself 70 and sevenfold without any help from God, such as Cain received. See, Cain received help from God. He had a mark on him, so in case someone went after him, God would protect him. But Lamech was boasting. And this is very typical. When lust gets a hold of a person, they become arrogant. And when they become arrogant, they go into other types of error. And murder and something is something that is often combined with lusts. Lamech's unchecked sexual lust that spilled over to proud violence spread to fill the earth with violent men who were full of unrestrained lust and who took all the women that they desired, and by them they sired violent gangs of men who filled the world with violence that led to the Genesis flood. I want to look at that. It's very interesting, and this demonstrates the tremendous destructive potential of misusing human sexuality. Well, don't think of it that way, but that's exactly what happens. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, that's actually the sons of God, it's not talking about angels, but these were men who claimed to be sons of God. We believe that they were actually demon-possessed men. Saw the daughters of men, that they were fair or beautiful, and they took them wives of all which they chose. It probably wasn't unthinkable for one of these guys to take maybe thousands of women and by them sire children. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years to the flood. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And after that also, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children unto them. And the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of a name. And if you skip down to verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them of the earth. So you have these men with unrestrained lust, and it goes over into violence and wickedness. And it was getting to the point where the human race was going to destroy itself. The flood was actually a work of God to save mankind from himself. So God got a hold of Noah. He was still righteous, and his sons put them off over here, saved them through the ark, and then destroyed everybody else. But this starts with unrestrained lust in sexuality. Accordingly, to protect human marriage and thus society, God had Moses direct Israel to avoid adultery, what Jesus noted in Matthew 5:27. So you have to remember, when the law is given in Exodus chapter 20, it's after you've got all this stuff that's gone on since the beginning of creation, and it's created havoc in the human race. So when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he's looking at the best interests of mankind. Don't do that. However, the Pharisees believed that as long as they did not commit the physical act of adultery, they fulfilled the righteousness of God regarding the sanctity of human marriage. But in view of the sinful nature and how it could distort the sexual drive in mankind, as seen in the events that led up to the Genesis flood, Jesus delved into the issue of the misuse of the sexual drive. He added that whoever looked on a person sexually to lust after that person had already committed adultery with that person in his heart. Now you notice, and Jesus actually said, he that looks on a woman to lust after. I'm broadening that because of the tremendous sexual abuse that occurs today. We got homosexuality, we've got, you know, who knows what is going on today, bestiality and whatnot. If you're looking on a person, any person, sexually to lust after that person, you've already committed adultery with that person in the heart. I put these notes in specifically for the website because we don't know what kind of people we're running into there, but it should cover a lot of the bases. Accordingly, Matthew 5, 29 and 30 directed that people needed to take strong action to deal with the cause of the abuse of the sexual drive. And he used very strong language to indicate that need for strong action. Now, we need to explain this because there was a fellow when I was in Bible college who actually tried to destroy a part of his body because he was struggling with lust, and he ended up getting gangrene, and they had to take an emergency system to the hospital, and he was dropped out of school, but he actually took this passage literally, and we're not supposed to do that. Matthew 5:29-30 literally speaks of physical self-mutilation to avoid sin. But in reality, Jesus was not teaching physical mutilation, for a blind man can still lust. So you pluck your eye out, it doesn't stop lusting. And a man with no hands can still have unlawful desires. Christ taught that one must deal with the sin of lust because this was the root of the problem of adultery. It is not enough merely to abstain from lust's outward manifestation, that is adultery. In other words, there has to be strong action that is taken. Now, the strong action that God always dictates in regards to the sin nature and whatnot was the strong action through the spiritual realm. Jesus was demonstrating the need for every sinner who has a natural God-given sexual drive to bring that drive under God's control instead of the control of one's sin nature that tends towards lust. Galatians 5:19-21, there's a list, grocery list of vices that are committed there. And those vices include all sorts of wild partying. The Romans had the wild parties, and also adultery, immorality, fornication, all these things. And that's the product of the sin nature. Such control is available only through salvation in Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer and to produce the righteousness which is through faith. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Holy Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the sin nature. Romans 8:3-4, the law could not do in that it was weak through the sin nature or the lust. God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, the God-given sexual drive was meant for mankind in the state of innocence to be a physical and emotional bond that helps keep a man and a woman committed to each other in marriage. And that provides a solid foundation for the stability of the home and society. Children especially are affected by this. I've unfortunately had to deal over the years with people who get divorced. And whenever the divorce occurs, the kids suffer terribly, especially if they're young. Because kids are made, their whole world revolves around mom and dad being together in their home. You take mom and dad and you split them up and remove them from the home and put some other partner in there. It really hurts the children. They've shown that when children of divorce, their health goes down, they're like 40 or 50% more likely to get a broken leg or something. It's just amazing the tremendous chaos that occurs in a home as a result of divorce. So I've always told people, look, if you love your children at all, you may hate one another, but if you love your children at all, don't get divorced. Please, don't do that. It's terribly destructive. So you have to have a solid home, and then a solid home is the basis of a solid society. However, with the entrance of sin, the sexual drive was abused out of lust to the eventual destruction of marital, family, and social structures as seen in the need for God to destroy the world in the flood. So it's imperative that people go beyond just abstaining from the physical act of adultery to address the issue of lust that leads to the act, and that through salvation in Christ and reliance on the Holy Spirit. Now, it's always good on a subject like this to indicate human sexuality was in the mind of God. He created it. And then after he created it, he said, be fruitful, okay, and multiply as a result of that fruitfulness. That it's absolutely, completely normal for people to have the sexual drive. It's just that it has to be directed in the right way. And that takes control of the Lord. I've used the illustration before. It's like high-octane gasoline. If you pour it all over the outside of the car and you light it, it ruins the car. But the best thing to do is put it in the gas tank where it's supposed to be, and then the car runs great. So the application is for the edifying use of the sexual drive, may we trust in Christ as our Savior and walk by means of the Holy Spirit. I'm keenly aware of the fact that I'm preaching to the choir on this one, all right? I know we know the Lord, and this is a view that we've always seen and we've always presented. But I'll never forget, there was an evangelist by the name of Paul Levine. I was privileged to sit under his ministry one time, came to a church that I was at. And Paul Levine shared with us that, remember the old days they used to put paddles on people and give them the shock treatment when they were in having problems, psychological problems and whatnot, they give them shock treatment. They learned something. When they put a person under the shock and they have the shock treatment, all of the controls are off. And they found out that every human being is capable of three things. Number one, murder. Number two, adultery. And number three, always thinking of themselves. That's the sin nature that comes out. And they said it's every human being when the controls are completely off. So it's very important that we recognize there's a sin nature in there that has the capacity to do that which is destructive. And what God wants us to do is to make sure that we boycott that sin nature by means of the Holy Spirit. And as long as we do, we will do that which is righteous and pleasing to the Lord.